That'll be a text from which we will depart. We won't stay there very long, but we do want to just consider it for a few moments this evening before we launch out into our study. And what we're intending to do, let's get to that passage, 1 Corinthians 10, 10:31. If you would read that with me, and then we're going to launch into our study. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, how does it end? Do all to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening and so grateful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this scripture and the principle upon which to build our lives and to measure everything that we would think, do, and say. And grant that that be the measure for our lives and even this evening. And as we turn to this series of What Does the Bible Say, we ask that you would be the one who takes it and develops it and guides us. And this evening, illumine your word to our hearts, give us understanding, and in particular on the topic of gambling, what your word is and what your scriptures tell us. Help give us understanding and discernment. Help us, Father, to be children of God in the midst of a crooked and wicked, perverse generation. Help us, Lord, to live into our lives in a way that's worthy of you and the worthy of the calling with which we've been called this evening. Guide us. Thank you again for the word. Thank you tonight, Lord, for the fellowship we can enjoy. And we ask again that you would be the teacher and that you would use your word. Remove anything from me and grant that the scriptures find the mark this evening. We pray for understanding. We pray for the salvation of souls this evening all across this campus and the building up of your church in maturity so that we may be like Christ. And therefore, we thank you, Lord, in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We'd like to begin this series of What Does the Bible Say on a number of different topics, because as I was thinking about this, there are areas of life today that may be a question mark in your lives. What I mean by that is that you may wonder, is this right or is it wrong? And the final answer for us as believers in Christ Jesus is to ask the question, what does the Bible say? Because really the Bible has the final word for the way we live, what we choose to do, what we choose not to do. It's the final word from heaven, actually from heaven, to us on the matters of life and behavior and faith. And so that's why we chose the series title, What Does the Bible Say? And tonight it's What Does the Bible Say About Gambling? And admittedly, I put in the introduction there, it really doesn't say that much per se. It doesn't actually have a portion that you could say or portions in the scripture that speak about gambling in that sense of which we're after. However, scripture says much about principles of living and godliness and much to say about money. And usually, gambling includes money or valuables of some kind. And the scriptures is full, it's full of references and principles to guide us with respect to how we manage our money. So that's the intersection tonight. I personally chose this particular topic just out of curiosity because, as I mentioned last week, I hadn't really done a study per se on it, and I was without some moorings, and so I felt personally the need to study this. And out of curiosity, how many people here are interested in this topic? You came tonight for this topic. You're curious about it. You just raise your hands. Okay, all right. A good number are curious. You say, you know, well, you wonder is, what is gambling? Is it wrong? Is it right? You may be a gambler. And you know something, up to this point, I don't know if I would have had a very clear answer. I do now, with respect to what the scripture says about it. So we're going to go at it this way. We're going to define what gambling is, and then discuss after that some common sense reasons as to why gambling is a bad bet, And that's a play on words, which wasn't... If you didn't get it, you got it. And finally, biblical principles or Bible principles why gambling is not God's will. So you know where I'm coming from. I'm coming from what the scriptures say. Interesting topic, this topic of gambling. When I started reading about it, I thought, this is not exactly what I expected, but what I did discover, it didn't surprise me. It didn't surprise me because of an inkling. Now, I'm going to ask another question, by the way, before I go on. How many of you have an inkling that gambling is bad? Yeah, most of us, if not all of us, we think that it's bad, but we don't know why. In fact, if I were to press this and say, "What is, you define gambling for me?" we may come up with a number of different definitions, and they would probably turn on the idea of betting money to get money. Maybe that's one way to say it, right? Now, one more question, and then we'll study. How many of you would have said gambling is betting money to win money? Raise your hands. Okay, you can put them down. Who would have said something different? Raise your hands. Raise both your hands. Okay, you got some people who would have said something different. Well, let's approach it from this. This will be our point of departure. I'm going to define gambling this way. It's in your notes there. Gambling is the risking of money in order to win more in return, and now here's the key, based not on skill or knowledge, but on pure chance. That, my friends, is the working definition of gambling. It is taking your money and risking it, and not on skill, not on knowledge, but on the roll of the dice or the turn of a wheel, or the pulling of an arm on a slot machine, or other ways. By the way, that includes the lottery. Because really, we have no control, right, on who's going to win the lottery. Do you? No. That is gambling because it's based on pure chance. That's all it is. And by the way, it's not a very good chance. I read it was something like when it comes to the lottery, you have about 140 million to one that you're going to win. Do you know how much 140 million to one is? That's less than half of the population of this country. That's a lot of people. And if those are the chances against winning, go figure it out. Well, you see, so anyway, gambling is that. It's the risking of your money, hard-earned money, money that you earned with to pay bills and to invest to make money, right? But you're, or the gambler, he puts it out there, and again, I want you to really get this. Gambling is based on chance. Pure, unadulterated, no influence other than just the throw of the dice. That's what gambling, in essence, really is. It's not investing in the stock market, though somebody might say, wow, in the last 12 years I felt like it's gambling. And who knows what's going to happen in the future. But you know something, that is not gambling. It's not gambling because it's not pure chance. Now, there is risk involved because you may put up money, as I have, in stocks, and you don't know if the market's going to turn up or turn down. You don't know if that company you chose, by the way, you chose that company because you researched it, you know it has a track record, it's paid out dividends before, and you know that this is a good thing. And so it does include knowledge, it does include reading the market and timing and so forth and so on. In other words, it's not pure chance, is it? No, it's not at all. And another concept, when you think about, you know, risk, by the way, there's risk in everything in life. That's why we have insurance on our cars. Because when you go out, you may be a superb driver. But there be others who are not superb drivers who may find you. And if they find you physically, then you better have insurance. By the way, somebody found our Honda Accord in the parking lot 3 or 4 weeks ago. And thankfully, we have it full coverage. Thank you, Lord. By the way, that is not gambling either. It's a risking. In fact, you may have term insurance. Why do we get term insurance, men and mothers, wives? Because we can die. What you are doing is hedging against something happening like death. If you die and you have an, by the way, I have an insurance policy. So if I die, she'll get rich. She'll be rich all by herself, but she'll be rich. That is not gambling. That is prevention. Okay? So again, that's just hedging against something that could conceivably happen. That's not gambling. Gambling is throwing money away based on pure chance. And when you think about some place like Pechanga or some other casino, that, my friends, is that qualifies. I don't know if the bicycle club is that around anymore. Shake your head. Well, he knows. All right, he knows. Some of you know. All right, by the way, that qualifies too. Horse races, dog races, if they had rabbit races, it would qualify. You know why? Because it's based on chance. You don't know who's going to, you don't know where that wheel's going to stop. You don't know which horse is going to win. You don't know which dog is, you don't know. It's chance. So that's gambling. Let's define it that way. It's risking money to make money that's based on nothing more than chance. How does that sound? Clear enough? Okay. So that's how we're going to think about gambling. And now, let's think about gambling and let's consider it in terms of common sense reasons why gambling is a bad bet. For instance, gambling appeals to and robs the poorest among us. I was doing some reading on this, and interestingly enough, those who make $10,000 or less bet up to, you won't believe this, a quarter of earnings on gambling. Is that amazing or not? And you know why they do that? Because there's a carrot held out in front of them. You know, you're tempted by that. What do they call that? That Super Lotto or the other one? Powerball. Yeah, and so they dangle that in front of you, and they say, you know, 50 million. Well, how much is it? Anybody know? 15? 50. Woo! 50 million. You know, you say, wow, you know, okay, it's 140 million to against me, but what if? And that what if has led multitudes into more poverty. You're betting money that you really ought not to bet. You could, because it's pure chance. And by the way, you're not going to win. Yeah, but somebody in Florida, some lady was walking out and she looked at the, and she fainted and then got up and said, I won, I really won, yeah, woo. Now you've read those studies and you've seen the 60 Minutes report about those who do win the lottery. Not really happy campers, because things have changed. Can you imagine having to manage? You wouldn't have 50 million. Let's just say you ended up with 30 million. Not bad. But can you imagine trying to manage $30 million? How well do you manage what you have now? And you want more? No. No, gambling is, it appeals to and robs people. The poor. It robs the undisciplined. It puts stars in your eyes. It makes you believe. It's really a fantasy. You know, it's not going to happen. Out of curiosity, I went to the casinos online. By the way, you can gamble online. Did you know that? I'm not suggesting. I'm just saying it can be done. You see, it's not now to find the bicycle, whatever. It's not that anymore. You can even do that online. But anyway, I went online. And I thought, how many casinos are there in California? Well, I found out that there are 29 Indian casinos in California in 27 counties. Now, that's just the Indian casinos. Not talking about others. There's hundreds. And across our land, they sprung up in every single conceivable area. Well, I went to one, and I clicked on it, and it's that with Morongo. That's the name. When I drive up the 605, you see, it's always there. That Morongo one's always there. You know, they have these big white teeth, people smiling, and, you know, and they're always jumping, and they're always like they're in motion and all this. And then they have some heavyweight musician who's going to be performing and all that stuff. And there it was. It said, win $1 million. You know, and maybe put underneath, you can do it. And by the way, they have a first class website. I mean, we could learn something from in terms of websites. Wow. Then it fades out, and in fades in another picture, and it's win this Lexus, this beautiful shining car, and there's always a girl standing by. And then it fades out, and it shows this scrumptuous meals in this beautiful, elegant restaurant for $8.99 a lunch, and $10.99 dinner. Where can you get that? In a casino. It's a fantasy. It's a farce. It's not going to happen. And they say and then also it says in there, we paid out $1.4 million. Yeah, but not to one person. Understand that? It's a fantasy. And it's a cruel hoax. Because it makes people think that they're going to get something. There's this wonderful opportunity. We're going to get something. Just plunk down your money. And they plunk it down. And you know something? They may even win a little bit. Which baits them further to bet even that. My grandfather once in a while would say, you know, you can't believe how much I wanted this horse race. And my dad would tell me, he said, Grandpa said, you wouldn't believe how much I wanted this horse race. And then, but my dad, once my grandfather left, my dad would say, yeah, but he didn't tell you how much he lost. You know, he could come and say, I won $500. And, you know, everybody think, wow. And he walks out counting it and you think, wow. Yeah, but he lost $1,000. He's in the negative $500. The reason that gambling is a bad bet is because it's a fantasy. It's an illusion. It dangles a carrot in front of people who can't afford to gamble, promising them, luring them, enticing them into that. And they pay for it literally with their money and walk away poorer than when they started. You know something, it also encourages crime, more robbery, prostitution, drugs, and assault, just to name a few. When a casino shows up, it's not long before crime does as well. And do you know why? You say, why is it that crime shows up? You know why? Because there's big money there. We're talking mafia, we're talking people like that. And just regular street thugs. Every kind of criminal is drawn to that area because it's such big money. I thought this was interesting. It said that research has indicated that the problem of gambling is strongly associated with criminal activity. The prevalence of disordered gambling is greater among offenders than in general population. Roughly 50% of problem gamblers commit crimes. The majority of crimes committed by problem gamblers are fueled by their gambling, either to obtain money to gamble with or to pay gambling debts. 80 to 90% of people in Gamblers Anonymous will tell you they did something illegal in order to get money to gamble. A lot of them do white-collar crimes, fraud, credit card, and employee theft. 68.8% of offenders assessed as severe problem gamblers reported stealing or obtaining money illegally to pay for gambling debts, compared to 26.3% of moderate problem gamblers. And get this, lifetime correctional costs of problem gamblers in the current Georgia population, this is from a study in the University of Georgia, current Georgia population is estimated at, this is per person, a total, $249,159,000. Lifetime correctional costs averaged across all disordered gamblers have been an estimated $2,950. That's a lot of money to spend on per person, per gambler. Cost of property crimes related to gambling are in the millions. Of the nearly 400 Gamblers Anonymous members, the majority, 57%, reported having stolen to finance gambling. They stole $30 million of money and or property. How's that sound? Is that going to raise up our neighborhood? What they say is that if a casino comes, then jobs will come and businesses will prosper. No, it won't. I was reading that Atlanta City, which is known for the gamblers and gambling casinos, it was like 40% of the businesses diminished. Can you imagine that? They said, Atlanta City used to be a slum. Now Atlanta City is a slum with a casino. That's what they call it. Crimes most often include fraud, forgery, embezzlement, larceny, selling drugs or stolen items, shoplifting, burglary. By the way, this is the gamblers. And this is the kind of people that it attracts. Now let's talk about California a little bit. Detailed information about the card club in Bell Gardens, the bicycle club, sheds light on criminal acts in card clubs. In 1986, Asian games were introduced and club revenues went from $12 million per year to $60 million, then $80 million annually. So it's a moneymaker, big money. One of the club's pit bosses was arrested and eventually pled guilty to 7 counts of extortion and weapons violation. Wall Street Journal article identified the Asian games manager as a member of an Asian crime family. The Internal Revenue Service fined the club $4.2 million for ignoring laws designed to prevent money laundering. The Attorney General alleged that the founder is skimming millions in the form of kickbacks from the manager of the Asian Games. And there's plenty more to read here. The casino manager suspends the next Asian Games manager. The city of Bell Gardens then forced the manager to reverse action, canceled the work permits of the club security manager. The Department of Justice suspended the license of Asian Games manager and that of casino. In other words, they're in trouble. They're in trouble with the law. They're in trouble with the law because of their greed. By the way, that's another reason that gambling is not a good bet. Because it appeals to and awakens in us our greed and materialism. It awakens a discontent with what God has already given you and to me, and we think that we need more, we want more, we deserve more, we can get more. That's discontent. That is a sin. It is a heinous sin because God has been so good to you and me to give us health and family, jobs and places to live, even cars. And if we don't have it, we at least have the bus transportation. God has been so good to us. He's given us eternal life. Given us his son. Given us so much. Given us the Bible. And we would trade those things for greed and materialism. The television news show, 60 Minutes, did a report on the club. They were able to catch on camera the laundering of money at the club, Loan sharking has also been an issue for the clubs. This crime is particularly dangerous for the problem gambler who needs money for gambling because their compulsion is easy to end up in a debt to a loan shark. Federal concern for money laundering evidenced by new regulatory requirements. As they begin to close the make more and more requirements on the organized gambling. By the way, the government is behind organized gambling. Our own government, starting with the lottery, which promises to give money, more money to school, it really doesn't. That's a farce too. Or we wouldn't be being hit up for things like these propositions, would we? California would not be, as a state, would not be bankrupt as we are, would we? No, it's just another excuse and a veil to get a sanction from the government, which has been granted, and all the things that come with it. Another crime associated with gambling is street crime. The U.S. News World and World Report did a comparison of crimes rates in cities gambling versus those that do not. The crime rates were significantly higher in the places that allowed gambling. Industry researchers dispute the view that the cities with gambling have higher crime rates and assert that the rates aren't higher than the tourist population when the tourist population is considered. The article failed to consider that these cities are vacation destinations and their population is swollen by the influx of tourists. In other words, they're saying, well, the reason there's more crime there is because there's more tourists. And then my answer was, well, the reason there's more tourists is because there's casinos. That's why the tourists go there. And that is why the crime increases. When it shows up, then also crime increases 300%, 400%, and 500% at a time. Now that's sanctioned, that's governmental sanctioned gambling. That's to say nothing about illegal gambling. How big is illegal gambling? It may run as high as $100 billion per year. Other estimates put the figure even higher. That may seem like a very large figure, but as noted earlier, sports betting is immensely popular and most of it is illegal. The large extent of illegal sports betting is one of the reasons that some used to advocate its legalization. Others claim that business with illegal bookies would not decline because they offer better odds, credit, tax-free payouts, greater convenience in placing bets and collecting winnings. Sports books are not the only component of illegal gambling. In San Jose, police raids led to the confiscation of 60 illegal slot machines at 14 different business establishments, and on and on and on and on it goes. Gambling is not a good bet at all. It's the results, or I call it the consequences of it, include robbery, crime, prostitution, drugs, mafia, and other things. You see, it's not a good bet because it takes your hard-earned money, which the Lord has provided, and is thrown away on chance. Gambling also violates the principle of working and sound investment. I'll give you a tip that Pastor Montoya gave me. Must have been 2-3 weeks ago. He said the majority of your investments for retirement are going to be largely made from your savings, not from some big kill. I'm looking at young people tonight. If you're in your 20s, 30s, even I'll keep it about 30s. Go beyond that and it's not quite young people anymore. I mean, you still look good, okay? Don't worry about it. But, if you start on your retirement now. I talked to one of our younger sisters. She said, I think she's like 27. I said, start now. You start your little thing right now. And by the time you hit 60, you'll be right about where you need to be. If you start in your 40s like I did, you're playing catch up. But you see, what I was getting at is that your retirement really is going to come from your savings. Not these massive, I mean, the stock market used to help us back in the 80s. It doesn't really now. I mean, yes, it made a bit of a rebound, but I don't know that it's going to, based on a number of different factors, I don't trust the stock market. But that aside, the point is that the way that you make money is not by gambling and some big kill. It's by working and saving a little bit at a time, faithfully, weekly, monthly, year in, year out. It works. Darlene and I started this retirement catch-up game. How's it been, about 4 years? God has blessed us. I look at that and I say, wow. Well, actually, I started one back in 2001 with my little tiny, I mean tiny. But it was every month it was tiny. And you know something? It worked. Because we were saving and investing. So that's God. Didn't God say, 6 days you shall work and on the seventh you shall rest? That's his formula. I forget where I was reading it or where I saw it. I think I was reading it. It was an author of a book on gambling. You know, he said, I stopped working, now I just gamble. That's for somebody who's not saved. But if you're a believer, that is not for you. The formula for you is work and investments. You see, it's not a good bet. It appeals to our materialism and greed. It robs the poorest among us. It encourages crime. It takes your hard-earned money, which God has provided for you, and throws it away on a chance. It violates the principle of working and sound investments. And it promises you the moon, but gives you nothing. You know, few ever win, the majority lose their money. Few. And far between. I tell you what, don't gamble, but just do the publisher's clearinghouse if you want millions, all right? Do you know that's not gambling? You know why? Because you're not risking anything but a stamp. Even that you can avoid online. I've done it. You know why? Because it's not gambling. Well, anyway, those are some common sense reasons why gambling really is a bad, bad, bad bet. Now, let's talk about some Bible principles why gambling... Oh, by the way, when the Bible talks about lots, and it does in Acts 1, that they threw lots to choose Matthias because of Judas Iscariot. Do you remember that? Judas Iscariot went the way of the son of perdition. He died, committed suicide. And there were 11 apostles. There were not 12. So they filled his position in Acts 1, written toward the end of the chapter. It says they cast lots and they drew Matthias. People said, there, see, there it is, there it is. No. No, there it is not. Do you know what they were trying to do? Number one, they weren't risking money. Okay, on chance. Number two, they were trying to discern God's will. And this was before the coming of the Spirit of God. Because, by the way, never again do you ever read in the New Testament that they cast lots after this. With the coming of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit's promise to teach us all that Christ had taught us, I think it's John 14, 27. Well, let's look at it, just so that we understand. It's 14, 27. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. In other words, when the Spirit came, the Spirit is the one who now is our teacher and the one who guides us into the will of God. Casting lots, as I said, was not to make money to begin with. It was to discern the will of God, which now we have the resident Holy Spirit. He's living in us. And he makes known the will of the Father to us. Well, what about the time when Jesus was crucified on the cross? Doesn't it say that the soldiers cast lots for his clothing? Yes, it does. But can you tell me why that isn't also gambling? Because they didn't pay any money. They're just a bunch of ungodly unbelievers who are trying to figure out who gets the clothing. So, what the Bible does say about gambling is little. And even then, it's not in a way to encourage us to do it. Now, the problem with gambling, and we already mentioned this, but gambling is based on materialism and greed and discontent. In Luke 12, 13, and 14, Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and he says, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Did you hear what that said? Did you hear that Christ said that even if you were to possess tons, that isn't your life. That isn't the vitality of life at all. Some have said that, like the Rockefeller type peoples, some of these people ended up really weird. These rich millionaires, and I think it was Rockefeller, some other person, ended up like an eccentric, misanthrope. He would live all by himself. His fingernails grew weird. His hair grew weird. Howard Hughes. Yeah, thank you. He was weird. He didn't get better. Money doesn't make, you understand that money does not make you better. It's not going to improve your happiness quotient. In fact, again, I'm reading it somewhere that it was a 60 Minute report, a 2020 report. A man was doing a study on happiness, and he interviewed these winners of the lotteries. They weren't happier. And then they asked him if he was happy. He said, "No." Happiness has nothing to do with your bank account. I don't know if you know that or not. Like Reptilia, you're probably saying, "If wealth is a scourge, may the Lord hit me, may I never recover." Yeah, I remember that line, and one of my favorites, but you know something? It doesn't. I told you this before, bear with me, I'll tell you again. The lady that said this to me with her husband was sitting in the second row, and you know them, and they're not poor. And she said to me one evening in Monterey Park after preaching on a similar topic, she said, "You're right. We have had it all. We've had the Humvees. We've had the mansions. We've had the money. We've had everything. It didn't make me happy. It didn't. But we still would like to try it. Wouldn't you? We want to try it. Knowing that it is not." Jesus, listen to Jesus. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And then he gives this parable of a rich man. He had buco bucks. He didn't know what to do with it. So he put it into bigger barns and all that. Verse 19. "I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you what? You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Do you know that you're going to leave it all here anyway? Might as well spend it. Before inherit. I mean, spend it all if you want to. Well, don't be reckless, but I guess what I'm trying to say is that this man was not rich toward God. What we ought to be doing is investing in the kingdom of God. Now that is going to be waiting for you at the other side. According to Jesus in Matthew 7. Well, The principle is this: it's based on greed and materialism. Philippians 4:11, Paul said, "You know, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am." Let's get there. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." It was learned. You say, "Oh, I'm not very content." By the way, let's differentiate between contentment. In other words, contentment means I'm glad. If nothing ever changed, Lord, I'm glad to be where I am. You say, "Well, I don't feel glad to be where I am. I want to make more money." Well, that's okay. You can better yourself. That's all right to have more for your family, because maybe you have a family coming and there's needs. When it's based on needs and you want to give more, and by the way, you truly, I hope, are giving more. If you get more, you give more. I hope so. You know, that's the principle. Proverbs chapter 3, what was it, verse 9, I think 9. "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first fruits of all your produce, so your barn shall be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." That's the principle. What does it mean? What it means, if God blesses you, well then bless God appropriately. If he gives you 10 bucks, give him one back at least. Okay? Or if he blesses you with a raise, don't forget to raise your tithe. For the church? No! Because the pastors get more money? We don't. If you give more money, I don't get more. That isn't why I say this. I say it because before God, that is your worship of God. "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows abundantly will also reap abundantly. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or," not grudgingly or, forgive me, not grudgingly or, necessity. Say it again. Necessity. Yeah, not grudgingly or from necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. See that? That's what God wants. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good work." And 2 Corinthians, you can tell I'm working on it. It's 9. 2 Corinthians 9, I think it's verse 6, 7, and 8. Now, the point is this, that you honor the Lord, you bless the Lord with your wealth. You don't want to be materialistic and greedy. In fact, 1 Timothy 6, 9 is a warning for us. 1 Timothy 6, 9 says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It's the love of money. That's that greed that is the undoing of so many people. And it manifests itself in gambling. It manifests itself in throwing money away on chance. Gambling is based on materialism and greed. It's not God's will. Number two, it's a poor use of income God has provided to be wisely used or invested. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Haggai 2:8 says, the gold is mine and the silver is mine, says the Lord. You know why I bring that up? Because everything that God has given you and me is from Him. It belongs to Him. It's really the Lord's. You know, your 401k or your whatever 403b or your CDs, it's really His. All of it's His. You think it's yours. It's really not. He gave it to you. He could take it away if He so chose. But But the point being here is that everything, everywhere belongs to him. And what you have, God has graciously given to you. Do you know that it's God who gives you the strength to make wealth, according to Deuteronomy 8:18? He gives you the strength to make the wealth. He gave you the strength, the health, the opportunity to work where you work. It's from the Lord. And don't ever forget it. Because when you don't think that way, then it's my money to use my way, and it's my. And when the truth of the matter is, it's really God's. To be faithfully administered by you. Part of that faithfulness is included in being faithful with your family. Do you know that 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You know why I bring that up? Because there are people who are so addicted to gambling that, and one of the signs of that is that you don't have money to bet, but you bet it anyway. Or if you have the money, it's money that should be used for family and personal needs, but you bet it anyway, and you lose it. That is an addiction. And that is a poor, poor use of money that God has given you. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, as stewards of Christ, he must be found faithful. Let's read it here. Let's get it correctly here. 4:2, in this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. Now, a steward is somebody who's been given something by another. And you and I are stewards of the money and other things that God has given us. Do you know that God expects you to be trustworthy over the money he's given you? I hope you know that. Gambling is not trustworthy. Gambling is taking God's given money and throwing it away on a chance. Can you, and you know, my wife and I, we went to a Knott's Berry Farm, and I was going to win that little teddy bear, you know. Good thing my wife was there. But that's a game. It's just a game. You understand that? I plunked down our $5, and we had those little golf balls. You throw them into the, try to get, anybody doing that? Nobody, you don't do that? Come on, make me feel better. Oh, good. You throw those little golf balls, you know. I won nothing. She won. We went to the next game, and I said, okay, just one more time. It's always just one more time, isn't it? So one more time. And so, you know, and then we started playing the game, and you know, and I didn't get nothing. She won again. How did you do that? No, that's just fun. That's just playing around. All right? You know, I'm in control of it. Well, the famous last words of an addict. The other day we were at Chuck E. Cheese's and I was at that basketball and I was going to win the playoff. I did, by the way. The high of 188. See if you can beat that. But all of it aside, there are people who don't know when to stop. They don't know. They don't know how to say no. And they lose family, they lose health, they lose jobs, and they still want to do it. Gambling is not God's will. You see, another reason is, as I just mentioned to you, that gambling, work, not gambling, is God's given way to make money. Let's read Ephesians 5:28 together. Ephesians 5:28 says... it's 4:28, actually. Excuse me, you can make that correction if you're outline, if you would. Ephesians 4:28 says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor or work, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." And is that not clear? How much clearer could that be? Don't go stealing. Don't go throwing your money away. Work, W-O-R-K. You know, people don't like that. You know, you think, you know, wow, you know, that's I'm allergic to it. But that is God's design for all of us. It's to work. Work, not gambling, is God's given way to make money. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, let's look at that together, says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." That'd be motivating. "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Pretty clear. And if that weren't enough, Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments, with the fourth commandment about the Sabbath, tells us clearly that we are to work 6 days and then rest. Well, gambling is not work. It's not honorable. Gambling also prevents us from wisely investing for the future. Proverbs 10:4. Great passage. Proverbs 10:4 says, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." In other words, when you work hard and invest, you're going to be okay. How about 12:11? Let's look at that together. Similar passage. "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense." That's for sure. 16:8. "Better is a little with righteousness than great income with justice." Even if you do hit it big, you know something, things that are hastily made won't last. That's what Scripture is basically saying here. It's when you ever see the word better, like it is here, better. That's God's statement. And what follows is saying, this is better than that. What is better than that? Well, better is a little with righteousness. That is walking with God, serving God, doing God's will, being fruitful for the kingdom. That's better than great income with injustice. And the gambling scene has a lot of injustice in it. Tons of crime. You know what, though? It looks so good. So glittery. We drove by on the, I forget what street that is, coming back from Mexicali, and about five pastors in the same car, and we looked over and we said, "Wow, what is that?" And they think it's a palace. And we drove by and then we saw it and it said casino. And the Korean pastor that was with us looked at it and he said, "Dear my enemy." I said, "Yeah, that's it. You got it right." Because it is an enemy. Sure looked like a nice enemy, though. I mean, nice cars and restaurants and glittering lights. I mean, wow. I mean, something to really get your attention. Promises you millions, it'll give you nothing. No, you want to invest wisely. You know something else? This is a biggie. Number 5, gambling trusts in the god of luck and ignores the sovereignty of God. Oh, wow. Psalm 103:19 says, "Your throne is established in the heavens and you rule from there. You are over all." That's what it says. And your sovereignty is over all. You are reigning over all. And he is. He is the Lord. Do you know that everything is under his scrutiny, control, and ultimate will? Not that he makes our minds up for us. I don't know how he has our wills being done, and yet his will is always perfectly fulfilled. His purposes. Do we sin against God? Yes. Do bad things happen? Yes. And it's not really what we would want? That's right. Or what ideally, but somehow God is working all that. That's what sovereignty means. He's over everything. His sovereignty and his, you see, sovereignty and his providential workings, meaning that, you know, that God could suspend the natural laws and do a miracle if he so wished. And when Jesus was on earth, boy, did he ever suspend some natural laws. And today, basically, God works through providential, in other words, natural laws. And yet God accomplishes his will. But when you gamble that, that's not trusting the sovereignty of God. In fact, there's a reference to gambling in Isaiah 65, verse 11 and 12. Listen to what God says. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune. That's the word for luck. The word is gad. It means luck. And who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny. That's the word for many. And it means bad luck. Look what God is going to do to those who set up tables for gambling or for luck and who fill cups of wine mixed for bad luck. 12. I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter, because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight and chose that which in which I did not delight. Did you hear what that he just said? You chose that which I did not, what? Delight. He doesn't delight in these things. That's the strongest statement I could find in my readings. Pretty strong. Especially when you consider that God is telling these people, I'm going to slaughter you, you're going to bow down. When they bowed down, by the way, that was so you could be decapitated. So this is kind of like a serious sentence. The Lord is the one who is over all things. He is ruling and reigning over everything. In fact, Ephesians 1:11 says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And finally, in James 4:13, Scripture tells us, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. These scriptures and others tell us that God is sovereign over all the affairs of nations and individuals. He's sovereign over your life and mine. Gambling is not his will. It's not. Because do you understand that he's the Lord Almighty and sovereign God? And our trust is to be placed in whom? In him. Not in the God of luck. By the way, luck does not even exist. It's nothing. Sometimes we say, well, good luck. It's like saying, well, good nothing. Because when you look at Scripture, the conclusion you come to is that God is over everything. Do you know that down to the very last minute of the life that you're going to live, he's already got it written out? So that's what Psalm 139 says. Even before I was born, you knew the beginning from the end. And again, somehow without violating our choices that we make. So, luck? There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. This universe is not the product of a Big Bang and somehow chance brought us into being. That's a farce. At best, it's a theory. But not a very good one. It's just a theory. No. God brought everything into being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Started with God, it'll end with God. And everything in between is sustained by Him. Because He's the Lord, because He's sovereign, because we trust in His provisions and His goodwill, gambling doesn't fit. I told you last week that we're aliens and strangers in this world. You say, yeah, but other people gamble. Fine. They don't belong to God. You do. God very clearly wants you and I not to bet on luck, which is nothing. He wants us to use our heads and reason and think and plan. Well, that's something of what the Bible says about gambling. That's part of some of it. I mean, that's the best that I could do. And I come to this conclusion that, you know, the evil is because we're casting our dice, we're betting on pure chance. And we don't live that way. God does not have us live that way. He's very clearly given us guidelines in Scripture about money, about investments, about life, about our responsibilities, about our stewardship. God has entrusted and intends for us to be faithful stewards, or you can use the word managers if you want. Maybe that's a clearer word, to be faithful managers of what God has given us. Okay, let's pray together. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us understanding and light as we think about this topic. Help us, Lord, to think clearly and help us to be faithful. Faithful to you and your word, because really we're aliens and strangers here. We're pilgrims just passing through. And we don't want to be like the world. We want to be like Christ. Help us with this. And with your heads bowed, if you don't know Christ this evening, you can tonight, by a simple prayer, you can say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. You can say it right now. Forgive my sins and be my Savior. I want to live for you. Thank you, Father in heaven. Did somebody pray that prayer tonight? Could you slip up your hand and let me see it? You say, I want to live for God now. No more for myself, or no more in the world, but for Christ. Or maybe tonight God has spoken to your heart in another area, be it in the area of gambling or something else, and you say, I want to make it right with God. I want to do God's will. If that's you tonight, say the same thing. Say, Lord, I surrender myself to you. I want to do your will. I want to live for you. And as I walk out of here, I do so committed to do your will as I've heard it tonight. Thank you, Lord. Could you slip up your hand if you said that prayer? God bless you. God bless you and you and you and you and you. God bless you. Somebody else? God bless you. God bless you. Yeah, Lord bless you. Anybody else? You can put your hand down. Thank you. For these dear people, Lord, who have responded to the Word of God, and really all, each one, but these in particular, give them the inner fortitude by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to follow through on their decisions they've made. Thank you so very much for each one. Thank you for hearing their prayer, because you are the Lord. Your ear is open to the righteous, the Scripture says. And you are the one who answers our prayers. We thank you tonight. Help us to live better for you, Lord, today than we did yesterday. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.